So we're in Psalm 67 today, and if you haven't turned there yet, I would encourage you to. And I think that Psalm 67 is one of the most important texts for us in the Scriptures. And really the reason is that it helps us answer some really big questions, like what is God's plan for the world? What is he up to in the world? What should the heart of God's people be? How do we stir our hearts for mission? And why does God bless us as his people? And I hope we will see from Psalm 67 today that God blesses his people so that all the nations might praise him joyfully. And my prayer is that that would then lead us to live for the praise of Jesus among all the nations. So as we take a look at Psalm 67, let me pray for us before we get started. God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word and this time to gather around your word. I pray that you would use it in our lives, God, that you would today cast a vision of worship and praise for us, God, that we might both praise you and call others to praise you, God, that we might recognize our blessings are from you and for your glory in the world. And I pray that you would change us, God, change our hearts, change our minds, and change our lives today as we take a look at your scripture. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. So if I haven't met you before, my name's Hunter. I'm one of the elders here. And I want to just start by reading, again, Psalm 67. It's short, and it's a powerful passage. So let me read it again. Psalm 67, verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity, and you guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let the ends of the earth fear him. So there's really three things I want to point out from these seven verses. And the first thing that I hope we see is that our blessings have a purpose. And that purpose is to make God known among the nations. And we see that in verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7. And as you can see, this psalm is really a prayer of praise, or it's a psalm of prayer to God. It's a song that is a prayer to the Lord. And the first thing that really stands out to us is God's blessing, right? It's all throughout the passage, but it's right there in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And then later in the passage, in verses 6 and 7, we again see the psalmist confident that God will answer the prayers of blessing, right? It says, the earth has yielded its increase, and God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. So he's confident that God is going to answer the prayer of blessing, right? And in verse 1, the psalmist is really restating something that may be familiar from the book of Numbers, right? It's when Aaron recited, not Aaron Lacey, the elder, but Aaron from the Bible, recited the prayer of blessing over the people of Israel. And you might recognize it from the blessing song that especially went viral during COVID. Do you remember seeing people singing the blessing song on Zoom? Like, I feel like there were a million videos passed around it. I'm not going to sing the blessing song for you, but I will read from Numbers chapter 6, 24 through 26, where we can find it. And it's, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so this was an important blessing prayer for the people of Israel that was often recited to them, right? And we love prayers like this, don't we? We love blessings and being blessed. We even love the word blessed. We use it in so many different contexts in our lives, right? For example, some of us say, God bless you when someone sneezes. And why do we say that? I don't know. Alicia said there was a good reason for it. Like back in the day, maybe with the plague or something like that. Maybe when someone asks you how you're doing, you say, I'm blessed, right? Or maybe you put something on social media and you hashtag blessed, right? And really that's for when you're bragging about something. And so we use this word blessed or blessing in so many different ways. But what does it mean? We really need to know what blessing means if we're going to use it, if we're going to read what it says in the scriptures. And I think this definition from a guy named William Osborne is really helpful when we think about blessing. He says, divine blessing in the Bible looks like God's creatures experiencing the fullness of life, both physically and spiritually, in his presence. So the fullness of life, both physically and spiritually, in God's presence. That's blessing, the fullness of life in God's presence, right? And sometimes the Bible talks about physical blessings, sometimes spiritual blessings. Really, in this psalm, we have both of those, right? First, the psalmist prays for God's grace and for his face to shine upon him, right? Clearly spiritual in nature. But then in verse 6, we see the psalmist say, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. What does he mean there? That's a reference to a good harvest. He's saying God has blessed us with lots of crops this year, right? As the people of Israel, and we're celebrating. We're thankful for God's physical blessing of crops. So we see physical blessing as well, and it's not wrong for us to pray for both spiritual and physical blessing in our lives, to pray that God would bless our endeavors in life, that we would be successful in the things that we're trying to accomplish, that our family would be healthy, right? Those are not bad things for us to pray, blessings that we would pray on ourselves. So this psalm really begins and ends with God's blessing on his people. And we, like the psalmist, should pray for God's blessing in our lives. But often in our prayers, we stop there, right? So we say, God, be gracious to me and bless me, right? Please give me things. Please help me with this, God. But something I hope that we see from this psalm and really the rest of the Bible is that our blessings are not meant to end with us. So look at verse 2. Psalm 67:2 says, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. The that at the beginning of the sentence is one word, but it's very important, right? Some of your Bibles may say, so that. And the that there implies the purpose of the blessing. And it's really important that we see that, because that's how God's plan works throughout history. God blesses his people so that he is known in the earth, right? That's how his plan works. His blessings have a purpose. Has anyone ever heard of a phelage system? Show of hands. Okay, like three people in the back, my family. So it's an old irrigation system. There's a picture here that was used here in the UAE and in Oman. Maybe you've been to the Al Ain Oasis and you've seen a phelage system. But it was here in the Gulf before they had running water, and it was used to irrigate farms, to bring water from the mountains and to bring it into farms so that you could have crops and date trees. And it was meant to flow through many different farms and irrigate a whole region, right? It was the only way really that things could grow, because as you know, this is a desert, right? And there's very little water. And so the water would flow from the mountains through the farms into many different farms in the region. However, the water wasn't meant to really just stop at the first farm, right? But it was to flow on to the next farm. What if someone, though, dammed up the phelage, the canal? What do you call this in English? A canal, I guess? Like in the picture, if someone dammed it up and didn't let it flow on to the next farm, right? They wouldn't get the blessing of water. Their crops would die, and the system wouldn't work how it was intended to work. The plan for a phelage system is that it would flow through many different farms and keep water going. And in the same way, God's blessing to his people is not meant to stop with them. It's not meant to end with them, but Psalm 67 tells us that there's a greater purpose to our blessing as God's people, and it's to be extended to the nations. So it's this idea that making God known among the nations is the purpose of our blessing. And this is really not isolated to Psalm 67. I want to show you a couple of examples because it's throughout the whole Bible. We don't have time to read the whole Bible tonight, so I'm going to show you four examples. And we see this first in Genesis 12. You don't have to turn there, but they'll be on the screen. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 says, it's when the Lord called Abraham. He said, "Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, the people of Israel, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Right? And so this was God's plan, even from the beginning of the people of Israel. And it's a promise that we see threaded throughout the whole Bible. Even familiar stories that we may not think of related to God making his name known among the nations through blessing really occur in the Bible. So think about Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel gets thrown into the lion's den by King Darius, right? He was being faithful to God, and God rescues him and protects him. That's a blessing, right? Sleeping with lions and you don't get eaten. That's something you can say, hashtag blessed, right, on your social media. But what does God do through it? We often don't tell this part of the story. But if you read in Daniel 6, 25 through 27, it says that King Darius then writes to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. What's he say? "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, and he is who has saved Daniel from the power of the lion." So that's what the nations hear because of God blessing Daniel and rescuing him from the lion's den, right? So again, we see blessing of God on his people and him being known among the nations. We see this in the New Testament as well. Think of Acts 1:8. A really important verse in the New Testament. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, blessing, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth," right? The Holy Spirit coming on his people, right? An amazing blessing that we have. Every believer has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, give them power to walk through the Christian life, right? God's presence with us through the Spirit, an amazing blessing. And yet the purpose is that we would be witnesses to the ends of the earth, right? What about Paul in Romans 1:5? He says that through Jesus, he has received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. So even Paul says that even the grace that he receives through Christ, the salvation he receives through Christ, the purpose of it is not just for himself, but it's for the sake of Jesus' name among all the nations, for his glory among all the nations. So we see this thread throughout all of Scripture, right? Of God's people being blessed spiritually, physically, and not only for their own benefit and enjoyment, although it is for that, but really for the sake of the nations and that God's salvation might be known among the nations. And the second thing I want us to see today is that this psalm doesn't just pray for God to be known among the nation and his salvation to be known among the nations. But the second thing that we see is that the psalm also leads us to pray that God might be praised among the nations. So the knowing of God and his salvation is meant to lead to his praise among the nations. So look at verses 3 through 5. "Let the nations or let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Now, in this section, I want us to really see two things, the what, which is praise, and the who, which is all the nations. So why does the psalmist call for praise for God in this passage? Why is he calling for people to praise God? Well, he's already given us a couple of reasons why we should praise God in verse 2. He says that God has saving power, right, that needs to be known among the nations. Israel has experienced this saving power time after time, and the psalmist wants the whole world, all the nations, to experience and know this saving power. And then he also wants the earth to know God's ways, right? So God has good ways, which are so good that the whole earth needs to know about them. But then he gives us two more reasons in verse 4, right, where we see him say, sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. That for really is a because there. So he says, you judge the peoples with equity. In other words, God is a fair judge. He is a just judge, right? And he guides nations upon the earth. This word guide here is the same word for guide that's used in Psalm 23 when we think of him leading us along still waters. So it's a tender, gentle guiding of the nation. So we see God's judgment and his mercy here, his tenderness, right? And if we're looking at the psalm on the other side of the cross, right, we know that as Christians, we believe that every single one of us will be judged, right? Either through Jesus' righteousness on the cross, trusting in him for salvation and him alone, or for our sins, right? For the wages of sin is death, right? And so the psalmist is calling for praise for God. Why? Because of who God is, right? He points to who God is and what he's done. Not necessarily what he gives, not necessarily his blessings, right? But a God who's good and sovereign and has a power to save, and he's a just judge and a good shepherd. So he calls for joyful praise because of who God is, because God deserves this praise from the peoples. But there's something I think that we can just read over and miss very easily, and it's who is to praise God in this passage joyfully. Who is the psalmist calling to praise for God, to praise God? Well, look at verses 4 and 6. He says that the peoples are to praise God. He says, let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. So he's not just calling for individuals, but peoples to praise God. So the setting for this psalm is the people of Israel, right? Israel was a people, and the psalmist is a part of the people of Israel. They have their language, their religion, their land, their customs, and yet there were also lots of peoples living around them that we read throughout the Old Testament, right? There were the Egyptians, the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and lots of other peoples, right? And that's what the psalmist is referring to here. Those peoples, not just individuals in Israel praising God, but he's saying, all these other peoples, let them praise you as well. And not just those that are mentioned in the Old Testament, but all the peoples all throughout the earth, right? And so today when we think of peoples, we can think of the Malay people of Malaysia, or the Hui people of China, or the Japanese, or Moroccan-speaking Arabs, right? Those are the peoples of the world today, and lots more. And that brings up a question for, I think, us as the church. And that question is, are all the peoples praising God right now? And the reality is that they're not, right? I think about one example, and it's the people of Turkey. 85 million people in Turkey, and just 0.02% of them following Jesus, right? That's 2 people out of every 1,000 following Jesus, right? Many people in the country of Turkey have not heard of God's salvation and are not praising him in Christ, right? I also think of the UAE. We love to celebrate what God has done here in the UAE, right? For good reason. God has done amazing things. I mean, a couple of years ago, I counted the countries that were in our church. And just from the people that I knew and just from those that I could remember where they were from, I counted over 35 countries in our church and even more languages, right? That's amazing in a room this size. That's something to celebrate. But something I think we fail to remember here as the church in the UAE is that large groups of peoples are missing from our church. And not just our church, but any church in the UAE, right? It's obvious if you look around and you know who lives here in the UAE, who lives here in Abu Dhabi, right? Many, many peoples are missing. And so the reality is that around the world and here in Abu Dhabi, not all the peoples are praising God in Christ. This psalm is not a reality in our world, right, today. And so there's many people that have no Christians in their lives telling them about Jesus, sharing the good news with them, displaying a life changed by the gospel. They have no church among them, no people witnessing to them in their language, maybe even no opportunity to worship with other Christians in their language. And so I want to challenge us today, what an opportunity we have in one of the most diverse places on earth, surrounded by so many people who have not heard the message of God's salvation and who are from peoples not praising him. What an opportunity we have to call them to praise Christ, right, in our world today. And so we work to see people know and worship Jesus, especially those who have never heard the gospel before. We seek to see all the peoples praising God, both near and far. And one of my favorite stories about someone who was really captivated by this idea of Jesus being praised among all the nations is Adoniram Judson. You may have heard of him before, but he lived in the early 1800s, and he felt called to move to a place where people had not heard the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the church had not taken root. And he set out with his wife to Burma, which John prayed for last week. I believe they had a terrible earthquake. Continued to pray for that country. And Judson set out in 1812 when he was 25 years old. And he said the goal at the end of his life was to see a church of 100 and translate the Bible into Burmese. That's all he wanted to do before he died. Judson said, "I will not leave Burma until the cross is planted here forever." And he suffered greatly during his life in Burma. He lost family members, and he stayed there for almost 40 years. It was 7 years before he saw his first believer among the Burmese people. But when he died, there were over 100 Burmese churches and 8,000 believers. And today, there are over 1.5 million Christians in Burma. So God did use Judson to plant the cross in Burma forever. One question I think we can ask ourselves as we read this psalm is, how does the Lord want to use us as a church to see the peoples praise him in Abu Dhabi and in the world? Because God still calls people to act in ways like Judson, both near and far, because of what they read in the scriptures, right? Something else I don't want us to miss about this section of the psalm is that it's forward-looking to being fulfilled one day, finally and fully in Jesus Christ. So let's think about Revelation 5, 9, and 7, 9. I'm just going to read them because they're a fulfillment of this psalm. Revelation 5, 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you, Jesus, were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people from God, for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" And so on the cross, Jesus purchased the salvation of people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And then what do we see several chapters later in Revelation 7, 9, and 10? After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, worshiping the Lord, right? Saying salvation belongs to the Lord. People from all peoples, languages, tribes, and nations. And so we see in Revelation that this prayer in Psalm 67, it will be answered one day, right? Let the peoples praise you. We know the end of the story, right? And so this psalm looks forward to Christ. And it's 100% guaranteed. And that should give us confidence as we go out into the world. So God deserves the praise of all peoples, not some of them, but all of them. But I think just the last thing, third thing I want to point out from verses 3-5 is something very important as we think about going out into the world on mission together. And that's that mission flows from joy and praise. So let's look at those verses again. I'll just read verses 3-4. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. This is a happy couple verses, right? And the psalmist repeats himself several times, right? He repeats the prayer four times, and then in verse 4, he really says the same thing but differently when he says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, right? How does someone get there? How does the psalmist get there that he's this passionate about not only himself praising God, but all the peoples praising God? How do we get there in our hearts? I think we see from these verses that we get a passion for mission from joy in God and praising God ourselves, right? And so this truth has been life-changing for me personally. And it's the reality that whatever we find enjoyment and happiness in, that is what we'll praise and then in turn tell others about. Let me give you a real life example. I love CrossFit. And if you know me, you know that I love CrossFit. And why do you know that I love CrossFit? It's because I talk about it a lot. And I don't talk about it a lot only to make John make fun of me. But I talk about it a lot because I love it, right? And I don't just talk about CrossFit a lot, but I tried to get other people to come along and do CrossFit as well. And I've been successful and unsuccessful with some of you to try to do this on this front. But why do I try to get other people to join in on CrossFit? Because it brings me joy, right? I love it. And in some way, it's changed my life for the better, right? It's helped my health. I've met lots of friends through it. And so I talk about it a lot, and I find lots of joy in it. And it's the same with other things that I love, right? Marmoletta pizza in the MENA port, my wife and daughter, who don't seem to be in the room anymore, and Abu Dhabi winters, right? Things that I love. And the psalmist knows this as well. When we enjoy God and find our joy in Him, when we see His ultimate worth and value Him, and when we experience His goodness and the greatness of His salvation, we will praise Him, right? We will praise Him. We'll overflow in praise for Him. So Psalm 16:11, I love this verse. You make known to me the path of life. And in your presence, he's speaking to God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore, right? This is someone who knows God. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. Is it in blessings or in things of this world? No, it's in God, right? And when we have that kind of joy, it overflows in praise, right? When we feel that way about something, it overflows in praise. Do you see how these things work together? The psalmist is joyful in God and therefore praises him. And the reality is we do this with other things in life, like I explained, CrossFit or Marmoletta Pizza, but the Lord is infinitely better than those things, right? Even than our families, right? So when we experience the greatness of God, we will rejoice in Him, and we will in turn praise Him. But we won't stop there at praising Him, right? This is where the connection to mission comes in. When we praise and enjoy God, we won't just praise Him, but we'll call others to praise Him as well. C.S. Lewis, the great thinker and writer, says it like this: just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. And the psalmists, in telling everyone to praise God, are just doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. So we don't only see the Psalms ascribing joy in God and praise for God, but also the Psalms, like this one, calling all the nations to find their joy and praise God, right? And I was just doing this now with CrossFit. I enjoy it, and now I'm telling you how great it is and how you should try it. We do this with all kinds of things in life, right? When you love a good restaurant, a good movie, a good vacation spot, when you value something, you want other people to love and value it as well, and so you try to get them to try it. In the same way, but on an infinitely more important scale, when we properly value God and His salvation, we speak of it. And we invite others to join us in praising Him because we know how good He is, right? And so that's how we get to a place where we say, let the nations be glad. Let them sing for joy. When we say, join us in singing to Him. And really, that is our mission as God's people, right? To call others to join us in joyful praise of Jesus Christ. There was a minister named Samuel Zwamer who I think really displayed a joy in God that leads to a passion for mission, calling other people to praise Him. He came to the Arabian Peninsula, to Bahrain, in 1891. It was a very different place back then. Zwamer helped plant a church there, and it's still there today in Bahrain. The Gulf was a different place. It had no AC, no electricity. There was no Yas Mall or Galleria. Zwamer suffered a lot. His brother went to Oman, to Muscat, and he died from the heat there. Both of his daughters died in Bahrain in the same year, and so Zwamer and his family paid a high price. So listen to this quote from his biographer about how Zwamer felt about his life in Bahrain. Said, it's a far cry from the pearl divers and medieval life of the bazaar in those days to the oil wells and great refineries and port facilities and air-cooled houses of our own day on Bahrain. Yet in spite of all the opposition and the small outward results that were apparent, in spite of the sacrifice of life and the intense heat and fever and loneliness, Zwamer could exclaim as he looked back on his time there 50 years later, he said, but the sheer joy of it all comes back. How gladly I would do it all over again in some unoccupied seaport of Arabia. Notice what Zwamer says. He says joy. He says he would gladly do it again. And how does he say that? What fuels someone to suffer like this, to see little fruit, and yet look back on so much suffering and call it joy? It's only someone who finds their ultimate joy in God and wants to see other people praise Him and find their ultimate joy in Jesus Christ. That's the kind of person that can say that. So mission, joy, and praise, they're intimately connected because mission flows from a place of joy and praise. I love how John Piper says it. He says, worship is the fuel of missions. You can't commend what you don't cherish. So he says, Christians will never call out, let the nations be glad, if they cannot say from their heart, I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exalt you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. So missions begins and ends in worship. So Psalm 67 shows us that God blesses his people so that the nations might joyfully praise him, and that our passion for mission is deeply connected to our joy and praise of God ourselves. And so what do we do with this psalm as the church in Abu Dhabi today? I want to give just three implications that I thought about. I think the first one is that we pray this psalm. We recognize that God alone can bless us and sovereignly work for his name to be praised among all the peoples of our city and the world, right? And so what better thing to pray than, God, we need you to bless us. We want you to bless us. And not just to bless us, but so that your name is known, so that you are worshiped, so that people know who you really are. God, help us. We need you. And we know you will do it, right? What an amazing thing to pray. That's the prayer of Psalm 67. And it's something that we should regularly be praying as a church and individually, right? So boldly go to God and ask for his blessing, that he might in turn use you for his glory among the nations. And boldly ask him to bless this church, that he might be praised among the peoples of Abu Dhabi. And boldly ask him to bless his global church, that he might be praised joyfully among all the nations of the world, right? Just a practical challenge for all of us this week is to just pray this psalm every day for the next 7 days and see what God does, right? It's something practically that we can do. I think another implication is that we seek to be glad in God and praise him ourselves. Psalm 34:8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." So like I said earlier, we will not be people who say, "Let the peoples praise him," if we first don't enjoy God ourselves. So we need to seek first to enjoy him and find our ultimate joy in him. But to do that, we have to actually get to know who he is, right? Because when you do get to know God in Christ, you'll be changed and will praise him. So if you're here today and you don't know where to begin to get to know who God is, I encourage you to read the scriptures, right? He's given us this book that we can know who he is, what he's like, and what he's done. And reading this book is the primary way that you'll get to know who he is. And that's how you'll taste and see that the Lord is good and begin to know him and enjoy him and praise him. And then when you find your joy and praise in him yourself, you'll be ready to say, "Let the nations be glad. Let the peoples praise you, O God." If our hearts are cold or apathetic towards Jesus, we won't say this. And if we don't recognize that our blessings were given to us with this purpose, we will not say, "Sing for joy and be glad in God." So let us seek him first. Thirdly, I think we have to call the nations to praise Jesus. That's a direct implication of this passage. And the reality is of Romans 10:13-14. It says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have never believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" And by implication, we can read, how will the nations praise him of whom they have never heard, right? How will they worship him without someone telling him who he is? They won't. And so as the church, it's our joy and responsibility to call the nations and all of them to sing with us, to put their trust and joy in God, right? So it's our joyful task as a church to share the good news about Jesus, to make disciples of Jesus, to plant churches that worship Jesus, and to raise up pastors that preach Jesus. And we want to see that among all the peoples of our city and around the globe, right? And so we work towards that. And you may say to me today, "I have no idea where to start with that. I have no idea where to even begin." Well, you're in luck. We have a seminar coming up, just a plug, called Living on Mission. The first one is going to be on April 19th. And we'd love to have you come to that as we talk together about how to live out passages like this psalm, right? You can sign up with the QR code. So the truth is that God has blessed us greatly as his people, both spiritually and physically, and we have a great opportunity in this country to make Jesus known. And salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. So it's our joy to call others to praise him among our friends, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors. Our mission is to call others to joyfully praise Jesus. And as we go about that mission, we can go about it in confidence, not in ourselves, but in God. I just want to leave us with Matthew 16, 18, which should give us great confidence as we go about this mission, because Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So, church, may we make Psalm 67 our heart, our prayer, and our mission in the world today. Let me pray for us as we seek to do that. God, we love you. We thank you. We recognize that you are the most valuable thing in this world, God. We thank you for the many blessings that you give to us, especially your great salvation that you've provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we don't deserve it, but we thank you for it. God, help us find our ultimate joy in you, that we might then call others to find their joy in you and praise you, God. God, help us be faithful and wise as we seek to carry out this mission here in Abu Dhabi. And God, may you call some of us to invest our lives to see peoples both near and far worship you. And God, may you help us as we do this. God, may many, many people in this city, in this country, in this region, and in the world put their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus, and see your ultimate worth and worship you, God, and join us around the throne, God, at the end, praising you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.